Oh, all right.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen, amen.
Thank you.
Go ahead, brother.
Thank you. Thank you, brethren. Thank you for it. We haven't done so in a while either. But we thank the Lord for you, brother, and the church here. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you've done and going out of your way to make sure that the water's not cold tonight. Amen. But I'd like to read some scripture tonight. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. And I'll take a passage out of St. Luke. I preached on it this morning. Luke 18, verse 18. And this young ruler, the rich young ruler. And I'll pick up in verse 18. He says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, that's a good question. That's a good question by a young man, a young ruler. Very important question. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in your salvation. Oh, Lord. To be here tonight, gathered with your saints, and Lord, witness again, oh Lord, one more time, oh Lord, how the work of your spirit and the soul of a man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We prayed and asked this, oh Lord, and Lord, you answered our prayer. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in your word. And we pray for this moment, O Lord, that you would bless it to our hearts as we study it. Please bless it to our minds and our hearts, because we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Again, I think these three passages deal with the kingdom of God. If you study these passages in the book of Matthew and Luke, they're separate, they're different, because Matthew and Mark include the issue of marriage and divorce. Luke picks up right after the publican's prayer. And through these three stories, we learn what is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. So we look at verse 18 and verse 14, or 13 and 14. He said, "And the publican," that's our first example, "standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be propitious, or be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And Jesus says this, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." What we need in order to enter the kingdom is like this publican. To be humble. To be humble. I love what it says. If we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. And excuse me, I'm used to preaching in Spanish, brother, right now. I'm trying to catch up. But he is. And here we have this, again, I'm not going to go too much because my point is the third one. Here we have a man that humbled himself while praying, would not even lift up his eyes. confessing his sin, smiting upon his breast, said, God, be propitious to me. That is, be merciful to me through a sacrifice. He realizes that his own deeds cannot save him. His own deeds do not make him righteous before God. The second one is about the infants that were brought to Jesus. And through that story, we learn this in verse number 17. I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom. The first is, again, how do we enter the kingdom? The second one is, how do we receive the kingdom? We have to receive it as little children. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't mean that it automatically belongs to every child. It means that we must become as little children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then lastly, through the story of this young ruler, we learn the hindrances. The hindrances. What keeps us, what keeps man from entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, entering the kingdom of heaven is the same synonymous with being born again. It also means being saved. I didn't say that, the Lord said it. Verse 26, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? This ruler, in other words, the story about the rich young ruler teaches about the hindrances or difficulties of entering the kingdom of God. We read verse 24 and 25. He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is very difficult. It is impossible, as stated in verse 25. It's easier for what? For a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not impossible. It is very difficult. And we'll understand is this is not riches themselves, but they that trust in riches. Now, one can see that this young ruler trusted, you know, his riches and was unwilling to let go of his riches to follow the Lord. But that's not the only thing he trusted. Not only his riches. We read the story, we understand this. You know, when the Lord tells him this, he says, keep the commandments. Look what he says in verse 21. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. All these things have I kept. He comes to Jesus with a very important question. Verse 18. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is important. This means, beloved, entering the kingdom of God and also means being saved. What do I have to do this? How important is it? Well, your eternal state depends on it. The prosperity of the wicked is a slippery place. It leads to destruction. But so is religion without the new birth. Having a form of godliness, an outward conforming to God's word without grace in the heart is a very slippery slope. Some questions that we may ask as we read the story. Number one, who is this young man? Well, we don't know. The name's not revealed. What's he seeking? How does Jesus answer him? How does he answer the Lord? And is this what he was expecting to hear? Now, I have to say some good things about him first. Number one, his soul is troubled about life eternal at a young age. And that's good. You know, brother, oftentimes, you know that we pray and, you know, I want to see the young people saved. I want to see young people come to our Lord. Thank God he saved me at a young age. I mean, I know you say, well, Brother Joe, you're old. Yeah, I'm old now, but I was young once, believe it or not. I did my share of sin. But thank God he saved me at an early age. It could have been worse. This young man right here is seeking answers. And he believes the Master has them. And we turn to the book of Mark. Look at Mark 10 and verse 17. This story again, you find it in the book of Mark. You find it in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke. But in Mark 10 and verse 17, he tells us the manner in which he comes to Jesus. He comes running. And when he was come for, that is, he leaves the house because the incident with the infants happens in the house. The Lord leaves the house. And as he leaves, here comes this young man running. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. That's his youth. And kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Notice the difference in the question. Now he's asking, "What shall I do?" Matthew says, "What good thing can I do?" He comes running and kneels down to Jesus. He addresses him with great respect. The question is so important that he doesn't wait till nighttime like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. But he comes to him during the day. He doesn't care that people might judge him for his zeal. Now, another thing I must say, that good thing about him is that he's instructed in the Scriptures. You can tell by his question. You can tell by his answer. You know, from a child, he probably has known the Scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know from the other Gospels that he was very rich. Matthew mentions his youth. Luke tells us he's a ruler. He's a principal ruler, like Nicodemus. But we don't know his name. We really don't know his name. His question, I think, from that question in verse number 17, "What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" I think that points to the fact that he might be a Pharisee. Because he's asking about the hope of the resurrection. That's one of their beliefs. You see, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. It was a hope, the resurrection. In Matthew, no, let's now go back to Matthew, in 19, verse 16. Again, I'm going to rush through this a little bit, but I'm going to hit on some points. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, here's this question worded differently. He said, "Behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do? I've done this, I've done that, I've done this and that. You know, this rabbi says this, this rabbi says this. What do you say? What am I lacking? What do I need?'" You know, in his mind, he thinks eternal life comes through doing some good thing. If I can narrow it down to one good thing, I will have eternal life. He's done many things. But imagines there must be something else. There's something lacking. I can't put my finger on it, but the master can answer this. You know, it's sad, but some still think that way today. You know, that warm and fuzzy feeling people get after doing some good work. They say, "Surely God looks upon that and favors me." Notice what Matthew writes again in verse 16. He says, "What good thing shall I do that?" The purpose. That's what that word means. That tells us the reason why he wants to do a good thing, the purpose behind it, that he might have eternal life. I want eternal life. But eternal life, beloved, is not earned. It's not earned. You can't earn eternal life. You can't work for it.
Right.
It's a gift from God. It's the best gift. It's called grace. And I remember Brother Joe, our dear Frank Boyston Sr., when he made those acronyms he was good at. Remember that? Grace. He said, "Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense." All the riches of glory bestowed upon a sinner because Jesus came down and gave his life for sinners. all of God's riches given unto us. The second one he also used, brother, is faith, which is necessary on our part. He says, faith is forsaking all, I take him. Remember that? Very simple. And we see this in this young ruler. He's willing to do a lot of things except one. Well, actually, it's two. This week, one scripture. In Galatians, and why is this important, Brother Joe? Why do you stress that this eternal life is a gift from God? Because Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal. But Paul in his letter to the Galatians says this, in Galatians 2, verse 20 and 21, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Listen here. These are precious words. The faith of the Son of God. And if you can get past this phrase without moving your soul, there's something wrong. That the Son of God will love you. God will love you. You don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. He loved you because He loved you. That's His goodness. That's what Jesus says. Why do you call me good? There's none good but one. Do you know how good God is? Listen here what He says. He says, the Son of God loved me and willingly gave Himself. He was a substitute for me. He gave Himself for me. And notice the next verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, if you could earn life eternal, if you could keep the law, if you could be righteous, then why did Christ come? Then Christ is dead in vain. But He is not dead in vain. Now, let's go back to Luke. I explained this morning that, well, on the way to Luke, I tell you what, make a stop on Romans chapter 4. Okay, let's stop. Look at verse number 4 only. You can read the rest on yourself. But he says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The more you work, the more in debt you get. So I'm going to earn my way into heaven. No, you're getting more and more into debt. That's what it says here. You expect to get paid at the end of certain amount of labor. But if someone could boast of works, it was Abraham. But not before God. Not before God. Abraham was justified by faith, just like we. But in Luke 18, let's turn back to Luke. We're going to finish here. Because we're going to baptize. You know what, brother? He said, I don't know if you can call me brother yet. I said, we call you brother. Of course we do. Yes. Luke 18, 19. Here's the question. Here the ruler recognizes certain things about Jesus. He said, Jesus is good. He's not tempting Jesus or seek to catch him at his words. But he doesn't know God. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't know God. He doesn't know who God is. He doesn't know the true God. He doesn't realize who is there before him. And Jesus very carefully guides him. I love the way the Lord Jesus deals with a sinner. I love the way he does so. Just like Nicodemus, just like he deals with a Samaritan woman. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh with thee, thou would have asked him. He would have given you living water. Different manner. Hear this youth, he says, okay, you call me good. Verse 19, why do you call me good? None is good. In other words, dear friend, he's saying exactly what Paul said. Among those born of women, except the Lord Jesus Christ, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none good. There's none that seeketh after God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has gone in their own way. Why do you call me good? He's not saying he's not God. He's telling him, this is life eternal, young man. This is life eternal. That you may know the true God, that you may know Jesus, his Son. Now, if you just listen a little bit to people that speak out there, they say, well, there's many avenues to God. As a matter of fact, there's different gods. No, there is not different gods. There's only one God, the true God. The only true God. That's what he said. That's what his Son called him. The only true God. Because there's none besides him, says Hannah. There's none other than our God. There isn't. And to know him is life eternal. But it has to be through his Son. There's no other mediator, brother. Everyone is not going to heaven if they're not trusting on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's important. Because the Lord said it himself. And this is life eternal. That they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In his letter to Timothy, Paul declares that there's only one God. And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There may be gods many, but to us there is one God, the Father. There may be lords many, but to us there is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus doesn't deny the fact that he is good. He doesn't deny his deity. You see, this young man could see and confess something about Jesus. Because he realized that before him is more than just a teacher sent from God. Just like Nicodemus. He says, I know you're a teacher sent from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. And boom, I tell you, you need to be born again. Except a man be born of water of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, how can these things be? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yes, it is. And he's a master. He's a theologian. These things are hid from the wise and prudent and are revealed unto babes. That's why you have to come like little children. This is what God says, and I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. The ruler figured he was a good man himself. He thought he never went astray. Not realizing that there are none good, no, not one. And that's why the Lord, and let's close, he says, right here, verse 19, why do you call me good? And he tells him the commandments. Now, I want to read what he tells him in Matthew. Let's close. What he tells him in Matthew. Matthew 19. Again, you find this Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10 and here in Luke chapter number 18. He said unto him, verse 18. He says, verse 17, excuse me, let's go back. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. And I say, amen, amen, and amen. That's God. Oh, dear one. Do you know, dear one, here, dear young one, as Paul says, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance.
Yes.
Behold, I think the word says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. He says, there is none good but one, and that is God. There's only one God. But he says, and he gives him an impossible task. Well, the young man thinks I've been doing this all my life, but he hasn't. Listen, verse 17, Matthew 19, 17. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. But he doesn't tell them the first four. As a matter of fact, he leaves another one off from the second table. Thou shalt not covet. Because covetousness and idolatry are synonymous in the Bible. Well, which ones, Lord? Let's go down the list. Thou shalt not murder. Well, I never killed anyone. Well, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, he hasn't. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I think I've done pretty good on that checklist. Oh, and then here comes one. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Beloved, we can't even get past the first commandment.
Come on. Amen.
Israel's problem is our problem.
Right.
Here. Here. The ox knows its owner. The ass knows where to lay, but my people do not consider. Hear, O heavens, hear you, earth. People don't hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one.
Amen.
And you shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your... Not once in a while, all the time, 100% of the time. No man can do that. If you're honest, you know you can't do that. And you can't love your neighbor as yourself. You see the impossibility laid before him? He says, you do that, and you'll enter the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 10. Let's close. Now, there's more, and Lord willing, we'll expound on that in El Español next week. Romans chapter 10. Paul describes here the righteousness, which is of faith. He says, verse 5. Romans 10, verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. the word of faith which we preach. Oh, here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For, notice verse 4, with the heart, with the heart, with the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I like the story of the eunuch. And I always get the names confused, brother. I put Stephen there, and I think it's Philip, the one by the chariots, right? And he's reading the prophet Isaiah. He comes, he left Jerusalem, he came to worship, leaves Jerusalem after the worship. He's under Queen Candace. He's returning, he's reading Isaiah 53. From that scripture, Philip preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when when the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, "Of whom speaketh this man? Of himself or another?" And beginning at that scripture, he presented him Jesus, wounded for our transgressions. Now, as they're riding on this chariot, he sees some water. Lo, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He believed, brother. He believed unto righteousness. And he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You know what his confession is? I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I do too, brother. I do. And I love the Lord Jesus. I love him for having mercy. I'm not perfect, but I make blunders. I've made blunders. I will make blunders. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I'm going to be yet, but I'm not what I once was. And all because Jesus had mercy on me. So tonight we're going to baptize my brother, Nicolas Flores. Let me say some things before we go on. Baptism is ordained by our Lord, and it's an ordinance of the New Testament church. It's singular. Every one of you be baptized, as said the Apostle Peter. It's symbolic. It represents the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is also identification with Christ. With Christ. It's a public declaration. You're declaring to all these people what God has done in your soul. Nobody's forcing you. Nobody's coercing you. You know, a little bit of history behind you, brother. I know I've gone long, but I'm glad some people are taking Baptists off their churches.
Yeah,
some don't understand the persecution our forefathers went through. Just because they believe in believers' baptism, they would not compromise, brother. I mean, what's so simple? Just give in. No. Because God has said, he that believeth and is baptized. Believing before baptism. And they were not going to sprinkle. Poor brother here, but you know. He said, you're going to sprinkle me, brother? I said, oh no. We're not going to do no sprinkling here, brother. You're going to be immersed. That's the word. Immersed. It's not going to save you. It's not going to take away your sins. Can't. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. That's following Jesus. The new birth comes first, entering the kingdom. You forsake all things, and now you follow the Lord. And the first step is what we're going to do tonight, baptizing you in his name. Okay? So let me give him some time. You mind? I know that. I went a little long. He didn't know that he was going to say something, but I want him to say something so that y'all can hear from his own lips. And then we'll go in. Nico, you're going to go in there. I'm going to go over there. Okay? Let me stand over here.
No, I know Pastor Joe went long, but trust me, I won't go as long as he did. I'll try my best not to. So, the first thing I'm going to say to all of you is that I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and he saved me from my sins. But first, you have to understand why he did. When I was young, I had one simple question. It wasn't a hard one. What's a righteous man? As a young boy, I wanted to do what was truly right. And how could you know when you're young? You don't know. You know what you're going to wear the next day, much less what's right. So, when I was young, I was born into the Catholic faith, altar boy. I sang, eat and sat with nuns and brothers of all kind. And this is where the story gets worse. It's bad. Well, I got to high school. My high school is one downtown called Central Catholic High School. It's an all-boys college preparatory school. Meant the saying was, you walk in a boy, you come out a man. That's a little false. I think it's the opposite. You came in more of a man than you ever did, and you walked out a child. When I was in high school, and you guys, my parents who were sitting right there, I was very distant with my parents. I didn't tell them what was going on, who I was hanging out with, what I was doing, because I was afraid, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to keep it PG. There are children in this church. When you're a young high school man in a school full of young boys just doing dumb things, you can only expect, what do you expect? Not maturity. Not what's right. Of course not. Why would you? And if you do, shame on you. When I was a young boy in high school, even now you can make the argument now, I did things that I should be in hell for. Plain and simple. And I'm going to say this in particular because that's how much I can't stand it. The amount of fornication that happened when I was in high school, I couldn't look my mom and dad in the eye. I would wait hours until it hit past midnight because I wanted to just go in my room and suffer on my own. I would have nightmares. I would cry in my bed. I almost thought that God didn't love me. How could he? And you know what my friends told me? Oh, Nico, you're just being a guy, man. Don't worry about it. No! That's not what Jesus wanted for me. Is that what he wanted? No! I cried, and I told Pastor this when I first started this walk. I cried for hours. I didn't talk to my parents for hours. I shut my best friends up. I shut everyone. I just held a small cross and Bible in my bed and cried. That was pain. Suffering. And that sad part is, that was me. I can't blame anyone else for those actions. That was me. I take responsibility for that. That's what men do. And then that question came up when I entered college. How could you do what's truly right? And I would say one girl in this name in particular, because Jesus, I believe Jesus worked through, or else I wouldn't be here in front of you. Her name was Rebecca Torres. The first thing she did was she invited me to church. Now, as a Catholic, I had no idea what to expect. How could you? Pastor doesn't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what to expect. There's a new church. I've heard that there are Jehovah's Witnesses. I didn't even know. I was confused. And then I saw it. I understand now, thanks to the help of the Torres family and Pastor Joe and Jesus Christ, that it should have been me on that cross for what I did. No one else. But he died in my place. That's righteousness if I ever saw it. He didn't have to. When he was walking on that cobblestone path, when people were ridiculing him and we had the crown of thorns, he could have stopped. But he chose to save us. He didn't stop. And I realized that I couldn't give up either. So I confessed to Jesus Christ my sins, everything that I've done, from point A to point Z. That's when I realized that the Catholic faith was wrong. And I hated to admit it, because that's my childhood. You're supposed to believe your childhood, aren't you? That's what your parents raised you to believe. But it didn't make sense. Why was the Pope leading the church if he's a sinful man like the rest of us in this room? Ask my mother, you can ask her right now. One day I read in the Bible that if I committed a certain sin in the Catholic Bible, that you go straight to hell. That your relationship with God is completely separated. Mom, did I not run into my room? I was eating dinner, wasn't I? I started crying, and I ran to my room, and I shut the door on you, didn't I? So I did. So I thought, and honestly, to a degree, I was right. If I didn't confess my sins in public, Christ, I would be going to hell. We all deserve to go to hell. All of us. But I realized that Jesus Christ died for one reason. Because he loves us to the ends of the earth. He loves us more than we can possibly understand. Our human minds can't comprehend the love of God. So, to make it simple and sweet, I'm a sinner. We all are. I'm going to say it once, I'm going to say it again. I confess to you, my brothers and sisters, that I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that can save me. Not even myself. That's what I thought. In the Catholic faith, as Pastor Joe knows, they teach that you can do it by works. That somehow if you give enough money to the homeless or save a girl from a burning building, then yes, you will be saved. That's not how that works. Even I knew when I was entering this faith, I knew that's not how that works. Because, to be honest with you, for the sins that we've all done, there's not one good work that can outdo a sinner. And, brothers and sisters, to be quite honest with you, I did not expect to be here. But that's how Christ is. Christ does things that you can't possibly imagine. I thought I'd never be a Christian. As Pastor Joe knows, Catholics and Christians, they believe they're the same, don't they? They say that all the time. Oh, no, we're the same. They're not. That's why I knew. That's why it was so difficult for me to comprehend being here in front of all of you. The question again I had, how could you do what's truly right? And I finally found the answer. Picking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. That's how you be a righteous man or woman. You admit that you're a sinner. You confess to Jesus and God because they are merciful and faithful and they will forgive you like Jesus forgave me. And I want to thank one person, just one person. I want to thank God for having mercy on me. He didn't have to. Like Pastor, I don't deserve this. I deserve eternal damnation. We all do. But He chose to have grace on me. Of all people on this planet, He chose faith. He wanted to redeem me. Does that make sense to me? Of course not. Of course not. Why would it make sense to me? But it's true. And when I was, I told this to a very close friend of mine. I was confused. So why did Jesus die? He could have lived, like I told you, he could have survived what he was going through. He could have called the angels of heaven, and could have wiped out the human population without a blink of an eye. That's why I knew it was real, because the things he took, the insults from the Romans, the insult from his own people, like Pastor Joe had mentioned in his sermons. Some followers left him because they thought they were going to ride in Cadillacs to the gates of heaven. They didn't think they actually had to die and do what's truly right. And of course not. Why would they? Those people, they betrayed him, including Judas, the Romans, the Jews. They all insulted him. While other men that Jesus never met before helped him carry the cross, he got impaled by his feet, by his hands, and by the crown. Thorns. That's what he did for me? I should have been going through that. But he knew that I was his son. Like Jesus said, I believe if I'm right, an owner or a shepherd would be happy if he got that one sheep back versus the 99.
Right. Yeah.
We are all those sheep who went astray. We all have gone from the path that God has bestowed upon us. We all have. And here's the best part. I'm not saved because of what I did. God saved me. I didn't do this. God worked through people to get me here, for sure. Of course, but I didn't do this. That's why I'm smiling right now, because I didn't do this. The God of the universe did this for me. He has shown mercy and love for me again and again. When I was crying and I was in pain and I honestly hated myself more than anything in the world, Jesus never left. It's like he was sitting on my bedside saying, "Don't worry, son, you're going to be okay." I warn this to anyone. Don't play with sin.
Right.
Do not.
Because
right. Sin, from what I've learned, will take you farther than you actually want to go. It'll say, of course, no, if you just lie, of course you won't. No, it's just a small little sin. Wrong. The devil likes to do that. That's what I learned the hard way. He likes to tell you that if you do things that this culture approves of, that it's just right, right? Like my friend said, you're just being a dude, man. Don't worry about it. Wrong. The only righteousness that you should follow is God's, His commandments. Honor thy father and mother. Do not covet. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And the most important one, that love thy neighbor as thyself. I hated myself, brothers and sisters. I couldn't stand myself. And to be honest with you, I don't deserve to be here. I don't think any of us do. We don't deserve that, right? But that is the mercy of God. That should be a testament to how much He loves us. Do you think any of us should be saved? Be honest with all of you. No. None of you. No one in this earth deserves the grace of God. But because He loved me, He loved all of us, He literally grabbed us from our lives that led us to hell and brought us on the very small narrow path towards His kingdom. I'm going to say it three times again because I really want to make sure you hear this. I confess to you, brothers and sisters, that I am not saved by my works because I wouldn't be able to make it to the mark. I am saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. His work through His servants have brought me to this point, and now I will serve God for the rest of my life, not just as His son, but as a man. What I will do will be a testimony to His grace. And to honor Him, I'm being very honest with all of you. There is not one thing that any of us wouldn't do for God. Could you just think about what He's done for you? Just think about it for a second. You don't have to take a 5 minutes like I'm taking to understand that. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a very dark one, but I will keep it PG, I promise. I was driving home from school, and I saw this group of homeless people. They were near a little washateria, and I gave them food. And I actually bought all of them, I believe, large drinks. I also bought them some chips. And I sat with one of these women in her house, you could say. I asked her, "How did you get here?" She said, "My family abandoned me 4 years ago. And for reasons I don't know why, but they hated her. They couldn't stand her." And as a family, we all know we go through stuff. No family is perfect. I think we can all agree on that. But I asked her, "Then what's keeping you so afloat, so happy? You basically live on a cot, on a sleeping bag." She said that God, that she prayed to God, that kept her. She and the South Side, if you know it well, you know the worst parts of the South Side is where the homeless dwell. And it's sad. You want to help them, but sometimes you know you can't. I, as a college student, you know we don't have much money. We never do. The college likes to take that away from us pretty often. That bag of chips, and I believe that drink, I think it was just a drink, that made her day more than any house or rich could. And that's what I knew. God, He had to work. He was working through me, because any other man, like the rich young ruler, they would have cast that homeless person aside, say they're garbage. She's a sinner like I am. I'm no bigger than her. Why? Because I have a few $10 in my wallet? No. In the eyes of God, we're the same. So why treat her differently? I'll tell you one last story, I promise. I know you guys want to go home. I know, I get it. I'll tell you one last story. You know, a lot of people do not approve of what I'm doing right now. They don't. I didn't expect them to. Except being a Christian in the modern day, as you all know, it's hated upon. The society paints Christians as the evildoers, that we do what's wrong. That's ironic, but I'll get to that later. I got a call from someone that's very close to my family, and he called me a traitor. That you're a traitor and that, you know, I don't like you anymore. You know you're a true Christian when you don't give a flying rat's butt about the opinion of men. That's how you really know you're going towards the right direction. You know, you don't care what men tells you anymore. Because I don't anymore. I used to. When I was young, I used to value every girl's opinion, every man's opinion, everyone that I knew, I valued their opinion, and asked my brother, I would change my lifestyle accordingly. My nickname, I don't know if you know this, is Captain America, because I wear old man clothes. I have my hair short. I am like the American Patriot that I get from my friends, or Superman, whichever you prefer. That was the nickname I got. You know what the sad part was? If I'm being honest with you, I would be more like the villain. We're all the villains. That's the sad part. That I would get called, people would lie to me and say I was a good person. That's what I hated. I couldn't stand it. Oh, Nicolás, don't worry me, Hito. You're a good person. Wrong. You don't know me. Only God truly knows my heart. Truly knows my mind and what I want to do. So when that person in my family called me, it's someone I'm very close to. I've known for years. Was I sad? Because the B part wasn't. Because no matter what happens, no matter what setbacks I go through, no matter what pain I endure, no matter what mental destruction I receive, I can trust God knowing that He saved me. So that's all I need to do is trust God. That's what we all need to do. Who cares what we can do if we can't do nothing? In the face of evil, we are helpless. But Jesus Christ is not. I'm going to conclude because I know you all want to go home and watch the Eagles beat the 49ers. I know you guys are very prudent about that. I'm going to say this one last time because of how happy I am to be standing in front of you. I confess to my brothers and sisters in Christ that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and no one else. And my promise that I hope I can keep is to serve you, brothers and sisters, the way that Christ has been serving me. Thank you. That's right. Water got cold again.
Amen.